Well, good evening. Greet you all again in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer. And I believe it was yesterday, I asked Brother Ernie what time you all usually close the service, and he said, man, around 8. So we have plenty of time today. We have an extra hour. Well, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We do welcome each one of you, and I'm glad that you all made it tonight. And maybe there's a few new faces here that we didn't see last night, and we'll try to review a little bit and bring you up with us. Okay, here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, we want to repeat these verses together because these are the theme verses for the weekend. So help me repeat them. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Okay, who wants to share him tonight? Anybody would like to share by memory? I know it was a busy Saturday, wasn't it? Yes. From your very conversation? Very good. Thank you, brother. We have one brave soul here. Anybody else? Yes. Very good. Thank you. Anybody else yet? This is great. Yes. Very good. Thank you. Anybody else yet? Yes. That's off a lamb. Very good. That's off a lamb without blemish. But thank you. That was great. Yes, well, thank you for your effort. I'm going to give you an opportunity to say it tomorrow night yet. So you get, maybe we can have a few more people participating on that. Well, very good. Well, this evening, I brought a little object for the children. And, of course, everybody likes objects too, right? Now, I do realize, I just found out throughout yesterday, last night, and today, that we have a lot of people here that you have been involved in mission work in Central America, Latin America, let's put it that way, because some of you have been even to South America. So maybe you already know what this is, but we'll see. Does the children know? Does any of the children know what this is? Anybody wants to guess what this is? If you knew, that's fine. Go ahead and say it. Anybody? How was that? Candy? Well, not quite candy. Huh? Is that what she said? Okay. There you go. It's a gourd. And people from old timers in Latin America, in, I don't know, maybe even North America, they used to use it to haul water. And this is just a plug, okay? This is a little, what do you call it, corn thing. And I put a little tape in there, that way it doesn't go in. And that's how they used to carry water. Of course, that was before Igloo came around, and Yetis, and all the Coleman made those nice plastic ones. And they wrap a string around it, that way you can put it over your shoulder, because it might get a little heavy, right, full of water. And that way you can carry the water to the field. Well, my dad, he was a farmer. My grandpa was a farmer, and he used to go to work early in his life, and they used to haul this thing. Now, I'll tell you what the name of it is in Spanish, and see if you can remember it. It's called tecomate. Can y'all say that word, children? Tecomate? Maybe y'all can remember that? Okay. Well, my dad remembers going to work on the fields, weeding the corn by hand or planting corn, and they used to take a tecomate full of water. And they'll set it out there at the end of the field in the shade, and, you know, once in a while they need a break and go to tecomate and take a drink. Well, there was one time, my dad claims that his younger brother, did not like to carry the tecomate. He always made my dad carry it. Does that sound familiar? When children don't want to carry something, they get somebody else to carry it for them. Well, that day, my dad was determined to make his brother carry it because it was his turn. And my uncle, according to my dad, okay, on the way out there, he got tired of carrying it. He dropped it. Well, you know what will happen to a tecomate if you drop it? Full of water, it'll probably break. Yeah, that's exactly what happened. Well, my dad doesn't know what they did that day about water. I don't know if they went back and got us something else, or if they just tough it out. But the lesson I want to leave to you, children, is very simple. Whenever it's your responsibility or any kind of work that you do, just do it. Just do it to the best of your abilities. Don't be, I don't want to do this again. Or it's your turn to go feed the chickens. Don't be dropping the feed along the way. Oh, this bucket is so heavy. If it's your turn to go gather the eggs, make sure you don't crack the eggs. You know, don't be swinging the bucket with the eggs in it. Okay? Is that simple? That's simple enough. You remember that? That way, don't break the tecomate, okay? Can you all remember that? Good deal. Well, Lord bless you, children, for being here. And hope you can remember that simple lesson. For those adults, we can tie it water. You remember Jesus said in John 7, whoever is thirsty, come to me. I should just look it up right quick because I can't quote it by memory exactly. It's in John 7, verse 37. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive by the Holy Ghost, was not yet given, but Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus has a huge tecomate, and he wants anybody that's athirst to come to him and drink as much as you want. And matter of fact, out of your inside, it will come water, living water, rivers of living water. And that is referring to the Spirit. To the Spirit of God. Many times we quote that verse, but we don't read that next verse. That is referring to the Holy Spirit that God was going to give upon them that believe in Jesus. Well, tonight, I told you last night, we were studying about last night where we were in a very bad situation. That's what I titled the message last Sunday. Right? And tonight we're going to look at where we are now in Christ. And I can I thought about titling it Redeem, but maybe we just leave it or where we are. Where we are, where we were last night. Now, for those that were here last night, let's review it, because I do believe if you don't review what you have learned, you forget it. I was a school teacher once upon a time, and I do believe in the importance of reviewing before the test, right? So help me out. I gave you 7 points or 7 aspects of where we were before before Christ. What were they? It doesn't matter if you don't give it an order. Anybody? Dead. Thank you. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. What else? DUI. We were driving under the influence. Not necessarily drunk, but under the influence of the wicked one. That was my point. Very good. What else? After the flesh. Following the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Whatever felt good, we did it. What else? Worldly. That's right. Following the current of the world. Very good. What else? Disobedient. We were not doing the commandments of God. What else? 2 more. They were kind of without. That's right. And the other one was Gentiles. It was kind of connected, the two of them. We were Gentiles and we were without Christ, outside of God's people, without hope and without God. What a sad situation that we were in. We were in a very desperate situation. Now we are tonight. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 2 again. And we're going to focus on where we are now in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. This is a tremendous chapter. I'm sure you have heard it before. I'm sure you have heard messages on this. And we can never exhaust this passage. Ephesians 2, I'm going to read it at this time. And you had he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to making himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Praise the Lord. Number one, where we are now in Christ. Now, I didn't talk a whole lot about repentance and how do we come to the Lord. I hope you understood. Now, we just transition from last night. We were in a bad situation. Christ came. We repented through faith. He says here that this is through faith in Him. And we're going to be talking about this, of the process. But where we are now, the first thing that I notice is that we are alive. That's the first thing he says here. And you hath he quickened. Now, if you notice in the KJV, those words are italized. And I'm not sure why. I didn't say that right. Italicized. I forget how you say it, but you know what I mean, right? It means that they were added there. And I'm not sure how he said it in Greek. But in verse 5, he says it this way. He says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. Now, we don't use the word quicken very much. At least I don't. Not in that sense. I tell the children to do it quickly, or quick get this, quick get that. But this is quicken. This is a little different. The word simply means to make alive. To make alive. And the dictionary also gives another word. And it says this word. Vivify. Now, to me, those Spanish-speaking people, that is easy to understand. Because life is spelled vida. That's life. I was grateful to find out that the English language does have the word vivify. Simply means to give, to revive, or to resuscitate, as from death for or in inanimate state, hence to excite, to stimulate, to give life. Is that simple enough? To make alive. Remember last night we talked about being dead in our sins? That meant that our spiritual being was dead. In John 10, verse 10, one of my favorite verses among many verses in the Bible. I have a lot of favorite verses. But this is one of them. John 10, 10. It says, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, can you imagine? Jesus could have just said, I have come to give you life. Praise the Lord. But he didn't stop there. He said, not just life, but to have it more abundantly. Now, to me, don't you think we should be the happiest people on the face of the earth? Or what does this more abundantly life mean? Well, I feel like it should be more than just a heartbeat. You know, you can be unconscious and still have a heartbeat and say, hey, man, wake up. Barely breathing. Oh, he's still breathing. Well, praise the Lord, at least he's still alive. That's not the picture that I get the Lord wants to give to humanity. I see a picture. Now, I know there's a lot of personalities, there's a different cultures and all that stuff. I understand that. But we should have a life abundantly. That's what Christ wants to give to us. Okay? Now, let me see where I wanted to say this. Probably thinking about I lost my marker. I believe the man is creating in three different parts. In other words, the Bible says that we have a body, a soul, and a spirit. In 1 Thessalonians, it says that. He said that all that to be saved. I forget how he says it now. But anyway, my point is this. That the body is the outside. That's what you see. That's what we see today, right? We see our body, the flesh. And our soul, I like to think, is our mind, our intellect, our emotions, where we process things. I don't even know where all that is. We talk about the heart, the soul. And the spirit is the innermost part of our being that connects with God. Okay? That's what I like to think anyway. If you can correct me, okay? You can correct me if I'm wrong. But I feel like the spirit is where we connect with God. God said that he's looking for worshipers that will worship him in spirit and in truth. The Bible also says that whenever we are joined unto the Lord, 1 Corinthians 6:17, I'm not making this up. When he joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And the Spanish adds, with him, meaning with the Spirit of God. Whenever I feel like whenever we were dead, our spiritual life was dead. We didn't have a real connection with God. You see? We prayed. We felt like our prayers bounced on the ceiling. And I know we don't go by feeling you, because a lot of times, sometimes I feel that way too. But if it seems like it was in that inner spirit is where God is going to give us life in the spirit. And now, that's what God said, now walk after the spirit, not after the flesh. We are so used to our emotions, our minds, following the desires of the mind and of the flesh. We follow those actions indicated by our soul and what are we feeling. But God says, wait a minute, now you follow the Spirit. That's where God has given us life. To me, that is to be born again. Whenever you are born again, your evil desires didn't go away. At least they didn't do for me. My capacity to get mad at my children never got away. It probably got intensified. But it's the Spirit. Now, okay, wait a minute. The Spirit. That's where God has given us life. Now, in Romans chapter 6, it talks about being dead to sin. Wait a minute. How does this work? We're just talking about God giving us life, and now we're talking about being dead. How does this work? 6:11, Romans 6:11 says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I like to put it this way, and I'm going to get a little bit with drawing a little bit here. Okay? We're going to put, this is where we were last night, in sin equals alive. Even when we were dead in sin, we were still alive, right? Our bodies and our soul, they were still alive. People in the world, they're still alive, okay? But they're dead in sin. In other words, their spiritual life is dead. There's no life in there, but they're still alive in iniquity. Now, this dead part is what God wants to revive or vivify, I told you. He wants to give life. So what we're going to do is we're going to draw this is supposed to be a tomb, okay? And this needs to be revived. We were dead in sin, now we are alive for God. And this alive in iniquity, we were servants of sin, Romans chapter 6 says. This needs to be what? Crucified. And now we need to be dead to sin. Now, children, that's why you need to learn the different prepositions. It's important. All this is prepositions here. You need to make sure you get the right preposition here. We were dead in sin. We were alive in iniquity, or for iniquity, I think I was going to put there. And here I got the wrong one, which is the same, probably,
for iniquity. And now we need to be alive for God, but we need to be dead to sin. Does that make sense?
And I know I gave you 3-4 points on this one. The simple point was that God has given us life. Now we are alive to do what God wants us to do. Point number 2. Verse 6 and 7. He says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Boy, I wish we have a Sunday school class right now on this verse, because I don't know exactly what all that means, or the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So I'm just going to read you a commentary that I found. I thought it was pretty good. Not materially, but spiritually. In heavenly places, meaning in heavenly places. Not materially, but heavenly places. In heavenly places, the phrase probably means in things pertaining to heaven. Fitted to prepare us for heaven and tending toward heaven. It probably refers here to everything that has heavenly in its nature, or that had relation to heaven, whether gifts or graces. So I feel that that's pretty good. Doesn't the fruit of the Spirit come from heavenly places? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those things? That's heavenly in its nature. So now we have those promises. We have those the Spirit of God, and we are in heavenly places with Christ, not in darkness under the power of the wicked one. Now we are translated, the Bible says in Colossians, he has translated us from darkness unto the kingdom of his beloved Son. Maybe it's not even Colossians. It might have even been in chapter 1. But you know that word better than I do. 2 Peter 1:3 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, but that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Doesn't that mean redemption? Doesn't that mean that we were worldly and now we're part of the divine nature? Doesn't that mean to walk in heavenly places with Christ? Number 3, who we are now, where we are now, verse 7 through 10. We see that we are recipients of the gift. Recipients of the gift. We are saved. What does it say? We love verse 8 and 9, don't we? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And I'm going to cheat a little bit. I'm going to be like a Protestant here, and I'm just going to stop there. Now, don't forget, I will tell you this. Please make sure verse 10 goes with it. But to make my point tonight, I'm going to stop there. Verse 10. It is a gift. Okay? It is a gift. And I'm not sure why sometimes we are very hesitant to say that. That salvation is simple a gift. Simply a gift. And I made up a story. Okay? This is a made up story, children, to prove my point or to endorse my point. Now, I don't know how the economy here in Arkansas is. It seems like it's fairly similar to Georgia. And I know if there's somebody here that is very struggling financially, I am not trying to make fun of you at all. I'm just trying to make a point, okay? Or maybe you do live in a very sad shack, and that's all you can afford. Well, God bless you, brother. That's all I can say. But imagine yourself that you are in debt, paying for a shack that is falling apart, and you still owe money on it. And this is, the men are going to relate to this, okay? You're still making payments on this thing. Unfortunately, there's many people in that situation. The shack is not even worth what they still owe on the place. Your wife is sick. The children are struggling too. And you work and work, and it seems like you cannot get anywhere. And you drive to work on a piece of junk, a car that you have to jump it every morning because you don't have enough money to buy a new battery for it. And in El Salvador, we call it un chatarrón. I don't know how many of you have heard that word, those of you that know Spanish, un chatarrón, pero chatarrón. That's a piece of junk, okay? In case you need translated. And you're getting behind in your payments. And all this pressure of all the payments, your wife is sick, the children struggle, car, you know you need a battery, the tires are about to blow out, you're scared to leave it outside because mosquitoes could punch a hole in it. And you might have to leave the shack and go rent somewhere probably worse than what you have. That is a desperate situation. That is a total despair. Well, one day, a rich and wise and smart relative of yours, which happens to live not far away from you, comes around with a brand new pickup truck. I don't know what kind of pickup trucks you all like, Chevy, Ram, whatever you want to put in there. 2500, four-wheel drive, diesel, leather, fully loaded with all the extras. $80,000 pickup truck, $90,000. There was one in our town that wanted $100,000, so let's put that one. $100,000 pickup truck. He comes around to your yard. He gets out. He comes to you and said, this pickup truck is for you. And by the way, I got a check of $1 million for you. Decided to give this to you. That way you can pay all your bills and you can throw el chatarrón in the junkyard. What will you do? He looks at you and he sees that you're having trouble reaching for the keys and for the check, and he grabs your hand and puts the check and that set of keys on your hand. And he says, I just want to ask you in return that if you could please take care of my place, mow the grass whenever I'm gone, feed my cattle, feed my chickens, feed my pigs. And, oh, yeah, and by the way, he pulls out his latest model iPhone you can get. And he said, you call me anytime you need help. Anytime. 24/7, 365. If you have any problems, just call me. Just talk. Or maybe you just need to talk. Maybe you just need advice. Whatever you need, just call me. Well, can you imagine how you will feel that night? I don't know if you'll be able to go to sleep. I don't know if I could go to sleep. I could hardly sleep just from the excitement of going to Arkansas the other day. Not to mention somebody would give me all these things. Next day, first thing you'd go is go to the banker. And you go and pay all your bills. The banker looks at you a little suspiciously. Where in the world he got all this money from? Well, none of his business, right? Then you head to work. This is the fun part, right? This big, fancy pickup truck that you never dreamed to drive around. And the people at work, they see this fancy vehicle coming in, and they don't... Wow, they were surprised. What rich man has come to work? Or to the job site. And to their surprise, you get out. I think they will be speechless. And they will be asking, where did you get that truck? And you will say, my buddy gave it to me. Really? What do you have to do? Will you tell him, man, all I had to do was reach out there and he'll give it to me? I don't think he would. I think you will say, he gave it to me. It was a gift from a rich relative of mine. That's what you would say. You would say, it is a gift. And that is my point. Under this, we're recipients of the gift of God. You see what I'm saying? Let's praise the Lord for that. It is a gift. There's no way we can buy our salvation. It's not of yourselves. You can try making a deal with God and you're going to do the best you can and he'll let you in heaven. But you're going to be frustrated with yourself. Because none of us can be good enough to make it to heaven. It is a gift. Point number four. I know we talked about being Gentiles and without last night. And now I would like to make a point. We are in the family of God. In the family of God. The brother read John chapter 1 verse 12. He says, to them that receive him, he gave him power to be called the children of God. Hijos de Dios. I was just going to go and make sure I quote it right. To become the sons of God, it says in English. Same thing. Even to them that believe on his name. He gave him power to become the sons of God. Verse 19, he says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That simply means that you are part of the family of God. Go with me there back up to chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. We are in the family of God. First of all, there in chapter 5, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. First of all, we are in the family of God. Under the family of God, we're going to put down, we are adopted into his family. Remember the story I told you last night about me and Tony, my son Tony, going to that museum, and we saw the estate sale of the slaves in Savannah, Georgia. And there was one there, 11 years old. We call him Thomas. Thomas was going to be sold for $300. And if I would have lived there, I hope I would have went to Savannah, Georgia, and paid $300 for little Thomas and take him home and make him my son. That's called adoption. Adoption is your son. Okay, maybe he has different color of skin. It may be from a different nationality. But that doesn't matter. It's your son. It's your child. Your same last name legally. And everything else, you're going to treat him as your son. That's exactly what Jesus did. He adopted us. We were called Gentiles in the flesh, but not no more. We are adopted into his family. Unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He wanted to do this according to the pleasure of his will. His will, that's what he wanted to do. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved. That's the next point I want you to remember. We are now family of God. We are being adopted and we've been accepted. We were in sins, brethren. We were dead, and now God has given us life through Jesus Christ. He has adopted us into his family. He gave him power to be called the sons of God. You and me. What do you do? Nothing. This is a gift. in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And guess what? At the end of our lives, what does await for us is an inheritance. We are heirs. We are heirs of God. That's what you do with your children. Right? Or somebody, maybe your father had a piece of land, and you're going to be a heir of that estate. That's what God is going to do. And not just that, but in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard that the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed. Okay? You adopted, you accepted in God. You're going to be an heir. And until you get there, you're going to be sealed with what? With the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. There's an aspect of our redemption that has not been fulfilled yet. Your bodies and my body are decaying. Our bodies are not being redeemed yet. You see? But one day, it says, the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, and I was not going to read all that, but you got it. Now, I'm trying not to belabor this point, but I do want to give you this point. Okay, you are adopted in God, right? Last night, I'll tell you just a little bit. Last night at the supper table, we started talking about child training. And we discussed something that has bothered me, or maybe has made it clear to me. A lot of times I feel frustrated as a parent because it's not working out. You know, you've heard that you need to discipline your children, which I do a lot of that. And it's not working out. Why? Well, this is what I told the people there. I have learned that ideals and reality clash. But we must keep on teaching and hearing and studying the ideal and strive for it. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about child training now. I'm talking now, apply the same idea, the same concept in our relationship with God. We know what we should be. We know what we should do. But in my case, maybe you're different. I hope you are, but I doubt it you are. I have gotten frustrated with my relationship with God because a lot of times I'm not who I should be as a son of God. I fail too many times. I lose my cool, we say in Georgia, with my children way too many times. What happens? And many times, you're going to have to hear me very closely because you could misinterpret me in a heartbeat. Many times I feel like in our churches we have emphasized that point to the point that we could lose our salvation, which I agree with that. Now, I'm going to sound a very Protestant tonight. Okay? I do believe that. Okay, you'll get the whole thing. My point was this. Maybe you struggle with that sometimes. My question is, man, am I really a Christian? I mean, look at how I act. Man, this is weird. I mean, I even supposed to be a preacher and acting this way? You gotta be kidding me. And my mind kind of throws me for some ride sometime. And one day I was thinking about this. And you know what? This is what it came through my mind. I have a couple of children, five of them. Every one of them, I have a birth certificate to them. And I gave them, with much pleasure, I gave them my last name to them. Okay? My child has this name. Ramos. Ramos is, but most people in Georgia, they call me Ramos. Okay, you can say Ramos, Ramos, however it comes out, it'd be fine. Okay? I started thinking, you know what? Whenever he's acting up, right? Do you think I go to the courthouse and go to the authorities and say, hey, I want to modify this birth certificate. The child of mine is acting up, and I'm going to take his last name away from him. They probably send me to the psychiatrist right quick. You don't do that, right? You're not going to do that. And you're not going to be out there and say, Eric, if you act up again, I'm going to take your name away. Oh, you acted up. And he said, Daddy, I'm going to be happy now. He likes to say that whenever he gets in trouble, hoping to get out of trouble. I'll be happy now. Okay, well, I'll give you my last name again. Okay? Next moment, he acted up again. He pulled his sister's hair or bite somebody, who knows? Okay, now you're not a Ramos anymore. Huh? Now he is good. Okay, now you are Ramos again. Do you get my point? Do you really think that God is doing that? Do you think that every time we mess up, God is going to have an eraser out there, erase us? And then we say, Lord, forgive us. Oh, okay, well, I'll write your name again. Is that really? Now, hear me. I'm not to promote a sloppy Christianity, because that's what will happen. Okay? But I don't think God intended us to be struggling through life, or every mistake that we made. Oh man. God, erase my name. I really don't believe that. Now again, hear me right. A child of mine, I keep working with him. I'm going to discipline him. I'm going to treat him with love. God will do the same thing for you. Hebrews says that. If we are sons, he's going to treat us and he's going to chasten us. Because we son is that one that the father doesn't chasten. That's called a spoiled kid, we call it. And God doesn't want that. So he's going to chasten us. And he's going to work with you. He's going to work with you. He's going to be patient. He wants you to repent. He's going to knock at the door and say, hey, you should not holler at your wife that way. Okay? You should at least go wash the dishes for her and say that you're sorry. And maybe he's going to say, hey, you need to go tell your son Tony that you are sorry for yelling at him. Yes, Lord. Okay. And they forgive you. But you see what I'm saying? God did not intend us for us to be struggling through life when we mess up that you are not his child anymore. Is that too weird to say that? I hope it's not. That we should be enthused about being a child of God. That's my. This has helped me tremendously. Again, you can run away wild with that, and that you can never lose your salvation. This is what I was going to say. I'm sorry. I left my thought hanging. If my child keeps on that way, he becomes an adolescent, he becomes a youth, he becomes an adult, and he keeps going against what I tell him to do, he's going to wreck his life, and you're going to work with him, and you're going to spend money on him, and you're going to maybe even bail him out of jail, whatever you do, and you keep working on that, keep working on that. Whenever you sign your will you make him an heir? Probably not. He said he got his inheritance in life. I spent a lot of money on him. And that's what God is going to do. That's where I depart from the Protestants. You see? They believe it don't matter. God is a son. Once a son, always a son, they say. But I believe that God is going to keep working with you. He's going to keep working and working and working, calling you back. Repentance, repentance. Nudging of the Spirit. And if you keep resisting the Spirit, one day you will be without an inheritance. Brethren, I hope y'all can correct all that bad theology there.
Galatians 3:26, we are talking about Gentiles and the family of God. And we went through a rabbit trail, but I hope we got the rabbit, okay? And well, that was a big one, actually. Galatians 3:26 says this, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." For ye, I'm going to repeat it. "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Talking about Gentiles and Jews. Okay? Before, we talked about that last night. The Gentiles were far off. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were without hope and without God. But now, in Christ, you are all of the same family. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile." I'm sorry, neither Jew nor Greek. Greek word Gentiles. "There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And may I add this? "There is neither vaccinated people and non-vaccinated people in Christ Jesus." You are part of the same family. Through history, we always create things that divided us. Here was Gentiles and Jews. Circumcision, uncircumcision. Vaccinated, non-vaccinated. Mass people, non-mass people. When are we going to learn that in Christ Jesus, we are part of the same family? I'm sorry, I was supposed to read another verse. Verse 29, "And if ye be in Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We, Romans chapter 11, I believe it is, it says that we were grafted in to the olive tree. You and I have the promises from God to his children. Don't forget that. And the last point, maybe we should leave this one for tomorrow. I'm just going to give it to you. It's early enough. It's Saturday. Y'all probably going to go have coffee anyway. So Ephesians chapter 2 verse 13, he says this way, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by" what? The blood of Christ. We were not, redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's what we're going to be celebrating tomorrow. We're going to be talking a little bit more about this tomorrow morning, a communion. But I cannot go, we have to emphasize this point. We talked about redemption last night, or the theme of our weekend here is redemption. And I want you just to emphasize the value, the importance of the blood of Christ. Okay? Please turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 12. 9:12. I hope you are still with me. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." And this is the verse I like. Verse 13 and 14. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh." To me, it's fascinating to think that the Old Testament saints, they sacrificed all those animals and shed that blood in atonement for their souls. And he said it worked. He said the blood and the ashes, they said that sprinkled the unclean, he sanctified them to the purifying of the flesh.
And guess what the next verse says? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Leviticus 17:11. If you're taking notes, you want to make sure you write this one down. Leviticus 17:11. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." That's the righteousness of God demanding blood for atonement of sin. And the blood of bulls and of goats, it did make atonement for their souls. How much more shall be from the Lamb of God? Abel, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying on his gifts, and by it being dead, yet he speaketh. One day at school, the children had a test, and the question was this: why did God reject Cain's offering? And my son, he wrote down because he didn't give the best. And he got it wrong. And I'm glad he did. And he will hate me for telling you this story, but anyhow, he's not here. He got it wrong, and I told Tony, that is wrong. Cain brought the best that his garden had produced. I guarantee you he did not bring a rotten watermelon. He got the biggest watermelon he could find. He got the best strawberries he can find from Strawberry, Arkansas. And he brought him to the Lord the best that the land had produced. He gave the best. But you know why God did not accept his sacrifice? Because there was no blood shed. It is the blood that I have given to you to make atonement for your souls. That's why Cain's offering was rejected. But praise the Lord, we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. It's hard for us to imagine the value of this, because we never grew up offering sacrifices for our souls. But can you imagine to the people in Ephesus, to the Jews of the early church? They were used to making sacrifices. And Paul is saying, once for all, Christ has entered into the presence of God with his own blood. No more of bull and of goats. How much more the precious blood of Christ should purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Well, we're going to give an invitation tonight. If there's anybody here that you know that you have never put your faith in that blood of Christ, tonight can be the time. And maybe you do need to repent of some sins,